Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, as Rick has mentioned, if you'll turn to 1 Timothy or just open it and let it fall open to 1 Timothy, chapter 5. We're finishing this chapter this morning, Lord willing. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to begin reading in verse number 17, and I want to speak for a few minutes this morning on this subject, a consideration, a charge, and a caution. If you've been with us the last few weeks, we've been taking several weeks to finish this last portion of chapter 5 because there's so much important truth here that Paul is teaching us. So we'll begin reading in verse 17, and this is what the Word of God says. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. And here's where we're focusing this morning, beginning in verse 22. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some men are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. The Ephesian church in Timothy's day could trace most of its troubles back to the issue of ineffective leadership, because churches will never rise higher than the level of their leadership. So in this passage, Paul teaches Timothy and the Ephesians and us how to maintain healthy leadership in the church. Having already given us the qualifications for church leadership in chapter 3 and the characteristics of church leadership in chapter 4, Paul now places emphasis on the overall health of the leadership of the church. As Lance Witt in his book Replenish has written, we have neglected the fact that a pastor's greatest leadership tool is a healthy soul. Our concentration on skill and technique and strategy has resulted in de-emphasizing the interior life, and the outcome is an increasing number of men leading our churches who are emotionally empty and spiritually dry. It is the story of a neglected soul and mismanaged character, of a slow drift into relational isolation, of being seduced by ambition. These leaders didn't intend for it to happen, but somewhere along their journey, they stopped paying attention to what was going on inside of them. The shift was incremental and at times imperceptible, for when leaders neglect their interior life, they run the risk of prostituting the sacred gift of leadership, and they run the risk of being destructive instead of productive, end quote. And he summarizes for us in a helpful way the magnitude and the importance of this passage of Scripture as it relates practically to the life of leaders in the church and to the life of the church as a whole. All of us in this room this morning have the ability to neglect our soul, and in return cause much damage in our lives and in the lives that are influenced by our lives, and also in the life of a church. So a leader must be a person who takes special responsibility for what's going on inside of their lives, so that the act of leadership and oversight would not do more harm than it does good. Brothers and sisters, the church is God's instrument for accomplishing His eternal plan in the world. And God has placed over His church to accomplish this plan elders who are to oversee and lead God's people and God's church. And we will never have a healthy church without healthy leaders. That's why it's so important to understand how to keep the leaders of the church healthy and strong and spiritually vital. In this passage, Paul has been teaching us three principles to follow in order to maintain a healthy leadership in the church. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the consideration concerning elders in verses 17 and 18, where we're to show honor to them and give them respect and to provide for their needs, especially those who are faithful in laboring, in preaching and teaching the Word of God. It's one of the greatest things that the leaders of the church could ever do for God's people is to feed them faithfully, week after week, month after month, year after year, the precious truth of the Word of God. And if we have healthy leaders, they will do that. And in turn, this church should respect them and care for them. Then last week we looked at the charge concerning elders in verses 19 and 21. How we are to make sure the leadership of the church stays healthy by dealing with sin in the church properly. And Paul gave us a caution there in how to deal with sin in the lives of leaders and in the church. And he exhorted us to have courage to deal with our sin and not to shove it under the rug. We'll never be healthy as a church or as Christians or as leaders if we don't effectively and biblically deal with our sin. And so we have to have courage to do that. And he reminded us to be consistent as we deal with the spiritual lives of our leaders and those in the church. And so that brings us to the final principle this morning, where I'm going to spend the rest of my time with you this morning in verses 22 to 25. Where Paul gives us the caution concerning elders. Now, it'll be really important for you to keep your Bible open because these verses that we're going to study together for the next few minutes are just filled with little nuggets of truth. And I'm going to be pointing words out to you left and right in different places and statements. And if you don't have your Bible open, you're going to miss it. All right? So keep your Bible open and follow along with me. All right? So the caution concerning elders. This final principle that Paul gives us involves carefully selecting new leaders for the church. And in these verses, Paul gives us three cautionary principles that we should employ as we think about raising up and selecting new people to lead the church. And in verse 22, he tells us to be careful. Look at what he says. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. With this verse, Paul is teaching us that God takes the selection of leaders in the church seriously. And because God takes the selection of leaders in the church seriously, the church should take the selection of leaders seriously. This verse, verse 22, centers around three commands. You'll see three commands listed in verse 22. It's in these phrases. The first one is do not. The second one is nor take part. And the third one is keep yourself. And these three commands are issued around this idea of laying hands on new leaders in the church. So what in the world is he talking about? Well, to lay hands on a new leader in the church in this context was to affirm their suitability for and their acceptance of a public ministry. This act of laying on of hands expressed solidarity with those who were being set apart and installed, if you will, for leadership in the church. It pictured a union with these new leaders in the church. It pictured an identification with these new leaders in the church. It was to take these leaders and to set them apart for ministry. And if you've been here in First Baptist Church for a while, you have seen this installation take place in various seasons in the life of the church, where the new leaders would be asked to come and kneel in the altar. And those who are ordained in the church, those men who are ordained in the church would come and they would lay their hands on those men. And when they're doing that, they're identifying with them. They're becoming one with them in leadership, and they're praying over them, and they're asking God to bless these new leaders and to empower these new leaders with His Spirit and to give these new leaders the weight of what it means to be a leader in the church. Because to be a leader in the church is a weighty thing, and I'm going to talk more about that in a little bit. And that's the picture that Paul is talking about. It's this idea of setting people that God has raised up to be leaders apart for ministry. Now, you'll notice in the text that Paul gives Timothy a warning. And he tells Timothy to avoid laying on hands of a man too hastily. And so here we have this first command in verse 22. The word hasty refers to proceeding to this ceremony of laying on of hands without an thorough investigation and a period of examination to make sure that these leaders that are being set apart meet the qualifications for leadership in the church. And you'll notice that Paul is very emphatic in this verse when he talks about this. He says, do not, there's that first command, do not be hasty when you raise up new leaders in the church. There is a strength in this command. Paul is emphatic in what he is telling Timothy, in what he is telling you and me. And with this command to not be hasty, Paul is teaching us that discernment and time are needed to truly examine a person's character and way of life. Now listen to me, church. If there's any command in Scripture regarding leadership that the average church fails to follow, it's this one. The average church usually recruits its leaders by those who have been good in business in the public square, by those who may have status or wealth or influence, or even in some cases, by those who have a reasonable pulse, so that the position could be filled. And Paul's principle that he is teaching the church, that he's teaching you, that he is teaching me, that he is teaching every church that exists in this world this morning is, don't be hasty in raising up your leaders. It's not if they have influence. It's not if they have wealth. It's not if they have position. It's not if they have power. It's not if they're good in business. It's not even if they have a pulse. Brothers and sisters, it's if you open your Bible to two previous chapters in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and those leaders meet what those verses say. And if they don't, you better not raise them up in leadership. Because if you do, all that will follow is trouble. And I'm going to say more about that in a minute. And so Paul tells Timothy that failure to examine a candidate for leadership thoroughly leaves the church. Look at your Bible. This is important. It leaves the church and it leaves the leaders of the church who raise those people up to leadership liable, look at the text, to take part in their sins. Say, what? Does that not cause you to scratch your head? What are you talking about, Paul? You've told me not to hastily lay my hands on new leaders in the church. But why? Because, Paul says, if you do, you will be guilty of taking part in their sins. It brings us to the second command in this verse. What is it? Take part. What does it literally translate? Fellowship. And with this phrase, Paul is saying that if we select leaders haphazardly and we lay hands on unqualified men hastily, then if they fall, if they sin, if they do destruction to the church, we are accomplices to their sin and to their guilt because we disobeyed God's word. One commentator said, anyone who took part in ordaining an elder who later proved to be unfit for the position shared in the blame for negative effects on the church. If Timothy ordained a man who became a liability because of his persistent sinning, and if Timothy allowed that man to remain in the office despite those sins, Timothy would actually participate in those sins by having compromised himself. End quote. Do you understand what Paul is teaching the church this morning with this command? He is teaching Timothy and us that you and I are connected to the people that we support and to the people that lead us. Brothers and sisters, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a disconnected group of people that all just kind of come together and name the name of Jesus. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is an intricately connected group of believers who have been made into one spiritual family. That's what Paul has been teaching us in the entirety of 1 Timothy chapter 5, that we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are the family of God. We are fathers, we are mothers, we are sisters, we are brothers, we are uncles, we are aunts, we are cousins, however you want to describe it. If we know the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and we have been birthed into his kingdom, we are family. And we're not disconnected. And that means what happens in the leadership affects the rest of the church. And listen, that means that what happens in your life and in my life affects the rest of the church. None of us who know the name of Jesus have the luxury of saying that we can live any way we want to and it won't hurt anybody but us. And if you're a believer in Christ and you're telling yourself that this morning, you are lying to yourself. How you live affects me. How I live affects you. It affects the whole church. It affects the name of Jesus Christ. And it affects God's kingdom. And that's why we got to be careful when we raise up leaders in the church. Because remember, do you remember from a few weeks ago? The church is to imitate the faith of its leaders. And if you have a bad apple in leadership, it is going to spoil the whole church. And so Paul illustrates this truth in verse 22 by telling Timothy that if he would exercise proper caution in raising up leaders, Timothy would keep himself pure. Do you see it? There's the third command in the passage. Keep yourself pure. Now listen, this is powerful practical implication concerning this caution regarding leaders. The word keep means to exercise watchful care. Paul has used this word or a synonym of this word all throughout 1 Timothy. In chapter 4, he said, keep watch over your life and over your doctrine so that you'd save yourself and so that you'd save those who hear you. Watch over. Careful watch. Keep yourself pure. Listen, with this command, he is not saying that this command to keep yourself pure is a one-time event. This is a continual command that is to be practiced in Timothy's life and in the life of every leader in the church and in the life of every Christian. Now, I have to unfold this command for a minute to make sure that you get it and I get it and that we all get it together. There's two aspects to the command. Keep yourself pure. First aspect, nobody in this room can keep themselves pure. There's only been one person who's ever been 100% perfectly spotless pure, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And in case you haven't checked this morning when you got up, you're not him. He's the only one that has kept himself 100% pure. And the glory of the gospel is because Jesus kept himself 100% pure, and he was sinless, and he died on the cross for those who couldn't keep themselves pure, you and me, for those who couldn't keep themselves sinless, you and me. When we come to Christ and we turn away from our sin and our imperfection and our unholiness, we become pure in Jesus Christ. So that when we come to Christ and we trust in Him for our salvation, God looks at us and He no longer sees our list of sins and our mistakes and our shortfalls and our shortcomings. God looks at us and He sees Jesus Christ's perfection. So in the first sense of keeping yourself pure, if you know Christ this morning, you are pure. You're pure by the only way you can be made pure, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And apart from Christ, you have no purity. Right? Make sense? That's the first aspect. Well, what's the second? And that's God's part. God does that. You have nothing in that. God draws you to Himself through His Son and through the power of His Holy Spirit. And He transforms you through what Jesus did on the cross. And He makes you pure. He washes you clean. God's part. But there's a second aspect to this keeping yourself pure. It's man's part. It's your part. It's my part. What are we to do? We're to keep ourselves pure. Just what He says we're to do. Well, how do we do that? It's the same thing Paul said in, Philippians chapter 2? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God that works in you as you're working it out. And that's what he's talking about here. God has worked purity into you. Now it's your job to work that purity out and to keep yourself pure. God has a part in it. You have a part in it. I have a part in it. Keep yourself pure. Timothy. Let's put it in its context for a minute. Timothy. When you're raising up new leaders in the church, don't do it hastily, because if they sin and if they go astray, you're guilty. Timothy, keep yourself pure. Now remember, what's Timothy doing? He's straightening out a messed up church. There's false teachers in this church. There's false doctrine in this church. There's all kinds of problems in this church. And don't you think Timothy, I'm going to show you in a minute in the text, Timothy was bowing under the weight of this. He was getting weak and discouraged and tired. And Paul says, Timothy, don't do it hastily. Keep yourself pure. Wouldn't it have been easy? Can't you put yourself in Timothy's mindset for a minute? Wouldn't it have been easy to say, you know what, I've got a couple reservations about this guy, but I really need some more leaders. I got to kick these other guys out. I need some people to watch my back. You see the temptation, don't you? I'm just going to raise these guys up for a little while. After all, that position on the nominating report, it's got to be filled. Because the church isn't going to go on unless that slot on a piece of paper is filled. It's all going to come crashing down because God's not sovereign over His church. Hello. Timothy, keep yourself pure. Keep your motive pure, Timothy. Check your motives. Keep yourself pure. Timothy, keep your mindset. Keep what you're thinking about pure. Timothy, think about what's true. Think about what you know to be true about God. Think about what you know to be true about the church. Timothy, keep yourself pure. Brothers and sisters, this command is not just for Timothy, and it's not just for the church. It's for every single person in this room who knows Jesus Christ as their Savior. The world is desperate for men and women of God who are pure. The world is desperate for men and women of God who are pure in their motive, who are pure in their mindset and in their thoughts and in their thinking and in their desires. The world is looking for genuine purity, not the appearance of purity. Not a fake purity, but the real thing. And brothers and sisters, this is the challenge of our day. I just had a conversation about this very thing with my wife and one of my children. We live in an image-driven society. And it is a strong image-driven society. And the question that we have to deal with, all of us, and I hope the students that are in the room are paying close attention to what your pastor's telling you. Because I'm telling you this as your shepherd because I love you. We have to constantly ask ourselves if we are keeping ourselves pure. One click of a button on our phones on Instagram and pornography can be right in our face. And it takes a man of God, it takes a woman of God in that moment to change the button, to turn the picture, to silence the phone, And if you fail in that moment to keep yourself pure, the next time you turn your phone on, you know what's going to happen? Your radar is going to go down because you're going to become immune to it, and it's going to be okay, and it's going to become acceptable. And then before you know it, you're trapped. So, Timothy, keep yourself pure. Fight for purity, Timothy, in the church. Fight for purity in the leadership of the church. Timothy, fight for purity in your own life. This is the same reminder that you and I need to hear this morning. Be careful. There's danger out there. Leading yourself, leading a family, leading a church, leading a business, leading anything in this world requires constant watchfulness and constant carefulness. So brothers and sisters, whether it's in the church, whether it's out of the church, whether it's in leadership, whether it's in the pew, keep watch over yourself. Keep watch over the leadership of the church. Keep yourself pure. Be careful. Second word. Be healthy. Verse 23. You've been waiting for me to get to this verse for 3 weeks. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and frequent ailments. Now, you got to stay with me for a minute because I'm going to explain the passage. This is a side note in which Paul clarifies the exhortation that he just gave us in verse 22 about keeping yourself pure. By calling for Timothy to remain pure, Paul was not calling for obedience to a rigid set of rules. Stay with me in the context. He wanted Timothy to remain healthy as a leader, so he recommended to Timothy that Timothy take a little wine, listen carefully, for medicinal purposes. Now, when you study the overall context of the passage, and specifically the context of verse 22 and verse 23, you learn that Timothy obviously committed himself to total abstinence from wine. If he had not committed himself to total abstinence, there would have been no need for Paul in this verse to tell Timothy to drink it. So Timothy was abstaining from wine. Why? It's just what we said many, many months ago when we were studying 1 Timothy chapter 3 about the leadership of the church and how they were not to be drunk with wine. It's about setting a godly example for the flock. And remember, Timothy's dealing with all these problems in the church. And Paul is raising him up to be a leader in the church and to set the example and to straighten out the problems. And so Timothy wanted to be a godly example in the church. He did not want to give anyone in the church a reason to stumble or fall into sin, and he stayed away from wine. And with this verse, Paul was instructing Timothy not to let his commitment to total abstinence of wine ruin his health. Say, what? Why can you say that, Pastor? Oh, you need to understand the water of Paul in Timothy's day. Water in the ancient world was polluted, and it was a carrier of many diseases. And those pollutants and diseases could have a major impact on a person's health. And because of its fermentation, wine acted as a disinfectant to the harmful pollutants and diseases. And that's why many people in those days drank wine for the good of their health. And as a result, Paul's instructions would help safeguard Timothy's health from the sickness-producing effects of the polluted water. Are you with me so far? Now listen carefully. Don't you walk out of here saying something your pastor did absolutely not say. All right? Listen to the next two statements. With this counsel, Paul was not advocating that Timothy lower the high standards of behavior for leaders. He was not advising Timothy to do that. Secondly, nor should Paul's instructions be seen as an endorsement for the entire alcohol industry or an encouragement for social drinking or heavy drinking or habitual drinking of any kind. End quote. And if you weren't here for 1 Timothy chapter 3, go on sermon audio and look up those sermons and you'll find out exactly what your pastor thinks about alcohol. I'm not going to re-preach that sermon this morning. It's not the point of the passage. Many people want to make it the point of the passage and use it as a proof text to support things that they want to support that they have a hard time supporting in other passages of Scripture. Hello. But that is not the point of the passage. Rather, the emphasis and the point of this verse is on the leaders of the church to make sure, listen, to make sure that the leaders of the church take proper care to keep themselves healthy. This is a subtle slip. Are you with me? Say amen if you're with me. All right. This is a subtle slip. It's a subtle slip for those who are in ministry, and it is a subtle slip for any person in life keeping watch over your health and staying healthy. This is Paul's counsel. In chapter 4, the major part of chapter 4 is about Timothy keeping himself healthy, watching over his life, watching over his doctrine, doing these things in his life, because it's an easy place to slip in life. Now, when I entered ministry, I noticed something about pastors. Most of them were way out of shape and way overweight. And many of them struggled, that I noticed, to perform the basics of their calling because of their physical shape. And I determined in the early days of my ministry that I wanted to make it for the long haul. So I'm going to tell you more about that in a minute. So that's why I decided that I was going to make exercise a regular part of my life. I don't do it because I necessarily like it. I do it because it's a discipline, and then often in the discipline I find that I enjoy it. And those who are involved in discipline know that's what discipline does to you. Right? But then a few years ago, even in the midst of exercise and trying to take care of myself, I found that I wasn't taking care of myself. I found that I had become unhealthy. I found that I had put on 40 pounds and was having problems. Now listen, here's the point. I'm going somewhere theologically with this, all right? This is not just a cute story to keep you entertained this morning. And through that process, here's what had happened in my life. To deal with stress, long day at work, long night of meetings, stressed out. Hun, I'm done. I'm leaving the office. I'm headed to Kroger's. I'll meet you on the couch. My drug of choice, Ben and Jerry's. Chocolate chip cookie dough. Couple days later, long day, long night, lots of stress, lots of heartache. Drug of choice, Ben and Jerry's, caramel cone. And do you know what I allowed to happen in my life? Listen, because I bet you there's a whole bunch of people that are going to be able to relate to the hammer I'm about to drop. Instead of dealing with my stress biblically, instead of turning to God and trusting in God and reminding myself of what I knew to be true about Him and about His Word and about ministry, I bypassed God and I went to ice cream to numb me and to find my comfort. I was not trusting God, brothers and sisters. I was trusting in things, as the Bible says, listen to me, things that the Bible says are broken cisterns that hold no water and that will never, ever satisfy. And all of us struggle with that at times in our life. We turn to other things to find comfort and security instead of turning to the one who promises that he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will meet us at the very point of our need. And because I did that, I got myself into a very unhealthy place in life. Brothers and sisters, this is the point of this verse. When we, as believers in Christ, are dealing with stress, and we're dealing with difficulty, and we're dealing with hard decisions and hard times, and all the things that come our way, and the weight is coming increasingly on top of us, and the toll is mounting against us, the question is, where do we run in those moments? And the answer to that question has everything to do with our health as Christians and as leaders in the church. Paul understood the toll that life and ministry can take on a person's body and on their soul. Now I want you to listen to this lengthy passage of Scripture. It's real. And I'm going to say a couple of things at the end that I think will connect with you, and then I'm going to get out of meddling and move on. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 28. And if you want to study a rich passage this week, this would be one I would commend you to. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned, 3 I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. Everywhere Paul went, did you hear the word? There was danger. Danger and difficulty, that's Paul's life, danger and difficulty. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night. I think he was even a youth pastor doing lock-in, sleepless night. In hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Pause. Did you catch it all? Just list after list after list after list of all that he's dealing with in his life and in his ministry. And if that were not enough, listen to what he says in the final verse, verse 28. And apart from the other things, all the things that he just listed, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. So he's beaten half to death. He's in danger everywhere. He's not sure who all he can trust. He has very few friends. He will tell you at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4 about all the people who have deserted him and left him in his time of need. And he says at the end of all of this, and if that were not enough, let me just tell you about the weight of the ministry, church. On top of all of this I've been through, I have daily pressure of the anxiety for every church, and for all the Christians in those churches. Brothers and sisters, please don't miss this passage. He is describing for you and me the weight of ministry and church life. For leaders who are serious about what God has called them to do, there is an insurmountable weight that comes with that calling. And the way Paul frames it is framed from the Holy Spirit of God, but it is absolutely accurate. It is a daily pressure of anxiety and worry. Now, can I unpack this for you and try to make a connection with your life and move on and close? How do you translate the phrase daily pressure, Pastor? This is where I think you can relate. The rush of a mob. That's the translation. Some of us are going to wake up tomorrow morning, on Monday morning, and you know what it's going to feel like to us? The rush of a mob. It's going to feel daily pressure, the rush of a mob. And if we don't handle that daily pressure properly, we will become unhealthy. We will become unhealthy husbands. We will become unhealthy wives. We will become unhealthy parents. We will become unhealthy Christians. We will become unhealthy church members because of the rush of the mob. And listen, what is the antidote to the rush of the mob? Listen. Come to me. All you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the antidote. It's being still and knowing that He is God. It is taking time to sit at the feet of Jesus before you go out into the world. Brothers and sisters, if you are too busy to find some kind of time in your day to sit at the feet of Jesus, you know what your pastor is going to say to you this morning? Out of love and I hope conviction, you're too busy. You got to find it somewhere. Even if it's just long enough to bow before Him and say, God, I need You fresh and new today. Fill me with Your Spirit. Take away me and fill me full of You and help me not to kill the kids today. Or my husband. Right? It's coming into His presence before you go into the mob. And the reason why so many of us are stressed out and running thin is because we just run to the mob before we ever go to Christ. And I've been guilty of that. It's no wonder I'm stressed out. It's no wonder I need ice cream and cheesecake and all these other things. One other definition for you, anxiety. How would you literally translate that, Pastor? Well, here's how one person literally translated it. It's distractions in different directions. Oh, my goodness gracious. Is that not helpful? You're trying to do soulful, mindful work. Bing. Okay. Bing. Okay. Bing, 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 bing. Right? Distractions in every direction. Finding the latest post that somebody made. Answering a text immediately when it comes in. And brothers and sisters, do you understand what that's doing to your soul? What it's doing to my soul? It is making us anxious, fretful, discouraged, worn out, stressed out people. Maybe I'm the only one. Pastor, it is making you worn out, stressed out, anxious person. Amen. Thank you. The rest of you must not have that problem. And this is why Paul gives Timothy this counsel, so that Timothy would take the long view of life and ministry and take care of himself and go the distance in his leadership and life. Brothers and sisters, the Christian life, listen to me. It is not a sprint. It is a marathon. And many of us run it as a sprint. And if you run it as a sprint, you will never hit the finish line. It's a marathon. And the way you run the marathon is you stay healthy. You pace yourself. You deal with stress properly. You sit at the feet of Jesus. You embrace the weight of what God has called you to do. And then as you embrace the weight, you lean on the one who has given you the weight to give you the strength to support the weight. Because He won't give you the weight unless He gives you the strength to lift it. John Calvin said, every person should attend to his own health, not for the sake of prolonging life, but that as long as he lives, he may serve God and be of use to his neighbors, end quote. Brothers and sisters, it's a matter of stewardship, right? It's a matter of taking care of ourselves so we can be about the things of God. And listen, I understand that you can take care of yourself and I can take care of myself to the best of our God-given ability, and God can still call us home early. I understand that this morning. But as much as depends upon you and me, keep yourself pure. Keep yourself healthy. Be careful. Be healthy. Run for the marathon, not the sprint. Don't fizzle out. Make it to the finish line. Finally, be patient. Verses 24 and 25. And in these two verses, Paul gives four statements concerning the selection of leaders in the church. And they are statements that apply to you and me. Here's the first one at the beginning of verse 24. And listen, if you have your Bible open, just look right there. I'm lifting the statement right out of the text of Scripture. I'm just making a couple comments about the statement. I'm moving on and bringing everything together. He says in verse 24, the sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment. The word conspicuous is not the best translation of the word, I don't think. It'd be better translated, the sins of some people are evident. It's going before them to judgment. In other words, you can look at a potential leader in the church and you can look at their life and you can tell immediately and obviously that they are unfit for service. Their sin rushes before them to judgment, heralding that they're unqualified. The second statement that he makes in verse 24 is that the sins of others appear later. Their sins are not evident beforehand, but they come to light during the church's assessment of their qualifications. Linsky translated it, their sins march right into the meeting behind them and they refuse to be left outside. That's why the Bible tells us over and over to check a man's character, to check a man's life, to check a man's doctrine, and to not ignore those things. Because it's under checking that sometimes red flags appear. Ron Hutchcraft said, the fact is, when it comes to people catching us, we often do get away with sin. Your parents may never find out. Your mate may never know. Your boss may never catch you. Your friends may never find out. Or your pastor or your congregation. It sets you up with the myth that you are getting away with it. Nobody ever gets away with sin. The bill may be delayed, but the bill always comes. Adam and Eve's death sentence comes later, but it came. Postponed judgment never means judgment has been canceled. Now, one way or the other, you get caught, sometimes earlier, sometimes later, but sooner is better, because the longer it takes for the bill to come, the more interest accumulates. Ouch. Let me tell you how the Bible says it. Your sins will find you out. Oh, no, wait a minute. That's not how it says it. Be sure your sins will find you out. Let me tell you how James Dobson says it. You'll always get caught. You'll always get caught. Brothers and sisters, God sees everything. Nothing can be hidden from Him. And this life is not final judgment. There is a judgment to come where everything will be brought to light, including the hidden things of the heart and the mind. And the only hope that you and I have in that day to make it through the judgment is the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ upon our life. Because every single one of us are going to stand before His gaze one day. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you haven't experienced His purity, you will not be ready for that day. Judgment will come with a fury. And so when examining leaders, it's obvious that some of them shouldn't be leaders. Under further examination, it becomes real clear that they shouldn't be leaders. Third statement, verse 25, good works are conspicuous. Again, good works are evident. It's obvious of a person's character because you can plainly see the fruit of their life and their labor. The good works are evident. Then finally, in verse 25, even those that are not cannot remain hidden. Some people do such a good job of hiding their good works that they remain hidden. They're not readily visible. But just as our sin will find us out, listen, brothers, this is good news. Listen, sisters. Just as our sin will find us out, our good works will find us out in the day of judgment. We'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and every single thing that we've done in Jesus' name with the proper attitude and the proper motive and the proper love, it'll count on that day. God is writing it all down in heaven. He is keeping score, and He does not make math mistakes. It'll become evident in that day. You know what He's teaching us? Patience. Only time can reveal what kind of life a person has lived, whether it's a life of hidden sin or a life of hidden works. So be patient. Be patient in selecting your leaders. Make sure you don't bring them up too hastily and put a leader in who's living in willful sin. Make sure you get leaders who are focused on love and good works and who will care for and lead the flock in a healthy manner. Brothers and sisters, these principles apply to all of life. Listen, life is driven by success. And we bring that attitude into the church. And the church is not driven by success, brothers and sisters. I hope you know that this morning. It is not driven by success. It's driven by fruit. It's driven by fruit that remains. We think a particular church is the next thing to slice bread, or a particular pastor is the best because they have a prominent platform and from the world's eyes they look successful. And I've told you before, you can have a prominent platform and look successful in the world's eyes and never be faithful to the Word of God. And in God's eyes, you're a failure. I think some of the greatest heroes that will be risen up in heaven are pastors of little churches somewhere in the world that nobody's ever even heard of, who have faithfully shepherded their flock and preached the Word. Brothers and sisters, it's not about success, it's about fruit. And it's about fruit that remains. Lots of things will draw a crowd. That doesn't mean you have a church. There's a difference. There's a difference. It takes a long time for fruit to remain. So brothers and sisters, would you be careful? Would you be healthy? And would you be patient? Would you be patient in your parenting? You're not finished with your kids yet. Final chapter hadn't been written. Be patient. All those things you're doing for them, you think that they don't hear or notice, one day it'll all click. Hang in there. Be patient. Think your spouse will never, ever get it? Be patient. It takes a while to bear fruit. Sometimes we're diamonds in the rough. Got to sand them and dig them out a little bit. It takes a while to do that. Be patient. You wonder why your church isn't like the other churches in town? Be patient. It's not about that. Takes a while for fruit to bear. Be patient. The church desperately needs qualified men to serve as pastors and elders. Their lives must meet the standards of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 to 7, and their ministries of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 16. And the church's responsibility to them is to honor and protect them, to rebuke those who sin, and above all, to be very cautious in selecting them, because everything rises and falls on leadership. And may God give us healthy leaders and healthy churches, beginning with us. Now, here's how I'm going to close. 1 out of 10 pastors will finish being a pastor. 1 out of 10, 10%. It's one of the lowest rates of professions, if you will, of finishing. 1 out of 10, 10%. And that affects churches, and it affects people in those churches. It affects you, it affects me. That's why healthy churches and healthy pastors are so important. And Lance Witt, who I quoted at the beginning in his book Replenish, I'm going to quote and end right here, and he captures the heartbeat of your pastor and what he wants to see in the leadership of this church and this church as a whole and in his own life. I want to be the 1 out of 10. I want to finish in the end, and here's how I want to finish. I want to get to the finish line still in love with Jesus, still in love with the church, still in love with being a pastor, still in love with my wife and my kids and my grandkids and my great-grandkids. I added those things. I hope they're listening. With my head held high, with my dignity and honor still intact, and I want to look back over my shoulder and say, it was worth it. And brothers and sisters, that's what I want for your life. That's what God wants for your life. That at the end of your days, you would be 1 of the 10 who finishes strong and crosses the tape and you look back over your shoulder, still in love with Jesus, still in love with his church, still in love with your spouse, still in love with your kids, and everything that comes with that. And you'd say at the end of it all, it was worth it. And if I could do it over again, I'd run again. Let's stand for prayer.